This week, on Wednesday morning at 11:30, the moms group is getting together. It's a group of young mothers, mothers of young children who get together for fellowship around the Word. And if you or a young mother that you know would like to be a part of that, that will be this coming Wednesday morning at 11:30 here at the church. Here at the church. And if you'd like to keep up to date with these kinds of opportunities, men's retreats, youth retreat that's coming up, or mom's meeting, or whatever it is, a prayer meeting or a life group, we would encourage you. There's two ways you can stay up to date and stay on this. One is in the foyer there. There's a bulletin board on your way out the door this morning. There are listed all these opportunities and events and things that are going on. But primarily, on the go, you can look at our website, theplcc.com. And you'll see all of these things, these events listed under the events tab. You can check that out. We're working on redoing that website as we speak, and it is going well, and we're thankful for that. So avail yourselves of that resource tool. And with that, we're going to dismiss any kids who have not been dismissed for children's ministry. We're glad the kids are here too. But as the men are away at the retreat and the kids are being dismissed, we're going to look at the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, and last week we finished out Luke chapter 7, where we saw Jesus share a meal at the house of a Pharisee named Simon. Simon was curious and had some questions for him, and so he invited him to dine at his house. And a lot of the Pharisees disliked Jesus because he didn't do things their way. Instead of doing their will, he had the audacity to do the Father's will. He was free-spirited enough to not follow the tradition, but to follow his Father's will instead, and they didn't care much for that. They wanted to do church, so to speak, their own way, the way they had been doing it. But this Pharisee named Simon was curious about Jesus and had him over for dinner, and while at the dinner party, Jesus is confronted by a woman who is repenting, a woman who is turning away from her own way of doing life, kind of like the Pharisees were doing, their own way of doing things. She turned from her own way and turned towards Jesus. That's what repentance is, to turn from our way and turn to God's way of doing things. And as she's repenting, as often happens, she started crying. You ever notice that? When we turn from our way of doing things to God's way, sometimes we cry. Sometimes there are tears of regret. Sometimes there are tears of joy as we come to the Lord and we put aside some things that we know have been hurting us and hurting other people. And as we turn to Him, as often is the case, tears are the result. As John Eldridge says, it usually ends up in tears and mucus, not to be too graphic, but that's what happens. That's what happens when we turn to the Lord in our suffering, in our challenge. And so she is crying profusely, and it overflows onto the floor in front of her. And as the tears are falling at the feet of Jesus, while she's at the feet of Jesus, she begins to wipe off the tears and anoint his beautiful feet with this precious oil, fragrant oil that she has. And this scene is a little too much for the Pharisees. Here's this woman, in the words of Isaiah, at the beautiful feet of him who's bringing good news. And it's a little too much for them and their stuffiness and their tradition. And the Pharisee who places himself in the judgment seat sits in judgment of this woman and of Jesus and says, if this man were a prophet, he wouldn't be doing this. He would know what kind of woman this is, that she's a sinner. Meanwhile, Jesus is fulfilling prophecy in this very moment, as is this woman. And Jesus shares a parable to demonstrate the correlation that exists between forgiveness, that is being forgiven, and loving God. He says these things are connected. The person that is forgiven much, loves much. And the Pharisee himself has to admit this. So Jesus declares that this repentant woman who's crying at his feet and anointing his feet with fragrant oil in doing so, she's doing it because she's keenly aware of everything that she's been forgiven, the past that she's leaving behind. She's been forgiven much, so she loves much, and it illustrates this kingdom key we said last week. This is a kingdom key. If we would desire to keep that greatest commandment, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, Jesus says, here's a correlation between what you've been forgiven and knowing you've been forgiven and realizing and living your life like you've been forgiven, if you really, really lived in that way, wow, we would look at our past differently. We wouldn't look at our past and say, here's a reason to be down in the dumps, or here's a reason to be down on myself, or to have these regrets. We'd instead look at it and say, God, you've forgiven me all this. Here's a reason to be grateful. Here's a reason to love you and appreciate you and to walk in your ways. It's a motivating factor. So we see this kingdom correlation between those two things. So in light of your past, if you've turned to Jesus and been forgiven, how do you view your past? Do you see it and the mistakes you've made and the things that you've done and the totality of your sin before God? Do you see it having been forgiven and as a reason to glorify God, or something else to be depressed about? And I hope that we see the former, that we would see that we're forgiven in Christ and begin to live our lives motivated to love because of God's grace and forgiveness. Amen? And as we look at chapter 8 of Luke's gospel this morning, we'll see Jesus segue from this dinner party into a sort of itinerant ministry where he's traveling from town to town, proclaiming the kingdom. We said last week, this is the primacy of Christ's message. We sometimes think that his main point is love, or his main point is forgiveness, or his main point is obedience or mercy. But each one of these things is just an aspect of the kingdom of God. And the overall theme that he's preaching about, let's remember this, is the kingdom. The kingdom of God is here. The kingdom is at hand. And at this point in his ministry, Jesus has some helpers and supporters who join him, but he's still speaking in parables. Again, we'll see that in just a moment. In fact, perhaps one of the most well-known parables we're going to read. But in contrast to the prior parable that linked loving more with realizing how much we've been forgiven and Jesus wanting to reveal that, in this instance, rather than in the home where he wants to reveal this in a moment of intimacy and privacy, in this public way, he actually says a parable so it kind of conceals what he's trying to say. Why would he do that? Why would he do that? Lord, help us see this morning. But like a good teacher, he sheds further light on this parable to his students, to his disciples, to us, and to anyone who has ears to hear this morning, that we might actually bear fruit in this kingdom of God. So let's read now from Luke 8:1. And soon afterwards, he began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's servant, steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. And when a large crowd was coming together and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. And as he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples questioning him as to what this parable meant. And he said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive it with joy. And these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in a time of temptation, they fall away. And the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, And as they go on their way, they are choked with the worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who've heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Father in heaven, thank you for your word today. Lord, where else can we go to find the words of life but to you? There's eternity within your words and within this truth this morning. Father in heaven, may we have ears to hear. May we have ears to hear. Lord, may we hold fast. May we persevere. May we bear fruit for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So after doing the local scene, Jesus is on the move here. He's a man of action. Luke says he began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching what? The kingdom of God. This is his message and the prime message he has throughout his ministry. Not his own kingdom, not a national kingdom, not a kingdom of this world, not a man's kingdom or the kingdom of Israel, not the kingdom of the United States of America, but the kingdom of God. And he doesn't go it alone. If you'll notice, he had these helpers and these supporters who've joined him. There are no lone rangers in the kingdom. There are times and seasons in which we might feel alone, and there are aspects to our walk that are with God and that are intensely personal, but we are not utterly alone in them. We're meant to journey through this life on our pathway and towards the kingdom with others, with helpers and supporters. If Jesus needed helpers and supporters or had them with him and was engaged with community on his journey bringing the kingdom, who are we to think that we don't need the same help and support and interaction and engagement with others, with the community? Luke tells us that the 12 disciples were with him, and he specifically names three ladies who, along with many others, he says, were giving financial support and supporting him through their own private means. These people weren't just along for the ride. They were actually providing the transportation, so to speak, and the meals and the lodging and the things that it would take in order for this itinerant ministry to happen. So picture the young rabbi with dozens of people accompanying him. Think of this, going from village to village, talking about a new kingdom, a kingdom of heaven that was at hand, to use his words, right in front of them. And people had heard the miraculous signs that were being performed and the miracles that had happened and the things that he had done. So crowds of spectators would mass at each one of these villages just to hear what he had to say, or at least see the spectacle that surely this must have been. And all this in contrast to Simon's house party in chapter 7, where it's an intimate setting, right? Where Jesus was in a more intimate setting in a home, he told a parable that revealed his message. Now, in contrast, in front of all the people, he still uses a parable. He still uses the short stories and sayings in order to share his message of the kingdom. But there's some concern about all the crowds that are there. This is no longer a private or intimate setting. And here's the thing about crowds. Crowds of people are comprised of individuals, right? And it's not a monolith where they're all the same and all have the same purpose in mind, or at least that's not the way it usually works. Fortunately, by God's grace, we can have unity and have one mind in the body of Christ, but that's not what's happening here. There are some individuals in the crowd who are genuinely looking for Messiah. Just like I imagine there are some here today who are genuinely seeking God, genuinely. There are also some individuals in this crowd that he's addressing who are simply in it for themselves and want a miracle. They want a quick fix, right? And that's how we can be sometimes. We're looking for the miracle instead of seeking God, instead of seeking him and his kingdom first, right? The kingdom. It's about the kingdom. Some individuals in the crowd are actually against Jesus and want to trip him up and want to try to discredit him. I hope there's no one here in this crowd that wants to try to trip us up or discredit Jesus. But crowds are comprised of these diverse groups of people, diverse kinds of people. And so with the certain diversity of people and motives that would be in this crowd, Jesus still speaks in a parable, but this time he conceals the message rather than revealing it overtly. He's still sharing the good news of the kingdom, but he's not going to spoon-feed it to some individuals who aren't there for the kingdom. They're there for their own kingdom or for some other kingdom or some other purpose. So he shares a parable. Jesus shares a parable that's absolutely in keeping with his message, but which would require ears to hear. I heard someone say yesterday, we're not very good at listening. We're not very good at listening. And we think that we are. And you know the classic scenario, I remember Greg telling stories about this. He's listening to Tina and they're having a conversation. He's saying, yes, yes, honey, yes, that's right, yes. And somewhere about 5 minutes in, she'll ask him a question or she'll just stop talking. And Greg's like, oh no, have I been listening to what she said? And she'll ask a question and he doesn't know whether to answer yes or no, right? Every husband can testify. They've probably done the same thing. All the ladies said amen, right? We're not very good listeners, men and women alike, unfortunately, especially when it comes to the things of God. You know, when someone's talking to us, think of this. We just said, there's nowhere else we could turn to find the words of life. And imagine the words of life being shared, and here we are, distracted and not listening very well. And so Jesus says, I'm going to share a parable, a story. Maybe this will make you think and wonder, what in the world is he talking about? Seeds and farmers and birds? What is this? Thought you were talking about the kingdom. He is talking about the kingdom. But he says, you're going to have ears to hear if you're going to understand this parable. Because he's using the language and principles of the kingdom in order to weed out those who are seeking their own kingdom from those who are seeking the kingdom of God. Lord, give us ears to hear. Because this is a very familiar parable, isn't it? How many of you have heard this parable before? And it's no less potent today in the 10th or the 100th or the 1,000th hearing that we've heard it than it was on the first hearing where we heard it. So, Father, give us ears to hear what you're saying. And so in this parable, here's the paraphrase. Since we've already read the parable, I'm just going to get right to it. Jesus likens the word of God to a seed that's sown or broadcast by or scattered by a sower. In this instance, Christ is the one who is sharing the word of God, the word of the Lord. So he's the sower. Some theologians look at the bigger picture of this and say that God, the Father, is the sower in this illustration. He certainly is, as the very word of God to man was Christ himself. And as God spoke the world into existence, he sowed this seed. And of course, God is the sower. Of course, Jesus is the sower. And Paul says that we're sowers. He said that he was a sower. To the Corinthians, he says, one plants, another waters, but it's God who gives the increase. And so God is the sower, and Jesus is the sower, and you can be the sower, the one who broadcasts his word. And according to the parable, the word of God, the seed falls in four different places. Some people like to call it different types of ground or soil. Actually, in this parable, it's four different locations with differing environments that essentially yield two different outcomes, as we'll see. And as we're hearing this word, let's consider our own location or our own environment in which we're hearing the word of God today and in our lives. What is our environment like when the seed is sown in our lives, when we hear the word of the Lord? It's easy to think that, oh, we're in one of these four and not in the others at any time. Meanwhile, let's consider as we hear this parable of the sower, as we go through this. In the first place that the seed falls, Jesus says, some fell beside the road. And he tells us what happened to that seed. He says it was trampled underfoot. The birds of the air ate it up, so to speak. And he says, this is the one who hears the word but does not believe the word. The evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown, so they will not believe and be saved. Jesus is saying it's not enough to simply hear the word. And his brother James would echo that, right? Don't be hearers only. It isn't enough to go to church and hear a message on a Sunday. It isn't enough to just read your Bible only a few minutes a day. We don't come into the kingdom and we aren't saved, Jesus says, unless we actually believe on the word that's being sown in our lives. And it's really difficult to truly believe, that is, to the point that we act and respond on this word and yield to the word we've heard. It's hard to do that when the seed is just falling by the wayside. Do we realize that when we come in here today, there's an enemy who wants to snatch away the word as soon as we walk out of here? Do we think this is a fable or a fairy tale, or is Jesus speaking the truth? If Jesus is speaking the truth, there's a battle going on right now for your attention. There's a battle going on right now for my attention, that we would hear this word and that we would walk out of here and live as if we had not heard this word, or before we get to our car, it'll just be snatched away. It's as if the potent, life-giving word just fell off to the wayside in our lives before it even had a chance to grow. So that's one place that the word of God enters. And here's another, the rocky places. The rocky place, the Petra, it says in the Greek. This is the place where there's little or no soil at all. And Jesus says that the seed falling here withered away because it had no moisture. No moisture. Remember, Paul said that one plants and another waters, right? How many of you know that seed needs water? It needs moisture if it's going to grow. This one withered away because it lacked water. And Jesus says, these are those who hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. I've seen it 1,000 times. Oh, that's a great word. So excited about it. Oh, that was a great message, brother. It's a great word. And then in a time of temptation, Jesus says, they fall away. I mean, does this describe anyone you've witnessed, or have you ever experienced this yourself? You walk away from a great word, and somehow in the temptations that we face, listen, it's not wrong to face temptation. Jesus himself faced temptation, right? But when the temptation takes away the joy that we have for God's word, man, that good word's fallen on rocky ground. It's fallen on hard soil. It's fallen on Petra, and I need the water of God's Holy Spirit to soften the ground. And we need to pray and say, Lord, you said you would send early and latter rains. Lord, would you rain? Would you rain on this dry ground, Father? You can turn a desert into springs. And do we pray for rain, or do we just wither in the time of temptation? God wants us to be well watered. Are we? We need to ask for and receive and be refilled with his Holy Spirit so that his word may not fall on rocky ground or among thorns, as he said some other seed fell. Because when seed falls among thorns, we get choked out by them, he said. Interesting that the root word that's rendered thorns, it means point. It can actually refer to a point in time. So that when Jesus says the seed fell among thorns, these are the ones who've heard the word, and the worries, the riches, the pleasures of life, or this present point in time, choke them out. If all I'm concerned about is this point in time, then the word of God gets choked in my life because all I'm doing is living for today. All I'm doing is living for this life. I want all those circumstances. I can even pray to God, Lord, would you work these things out? I want everything in this point in time to be just the way that I want it to be. Man, I'm seeking my kingdom, and I'm no longer seeking God's kingdom. Worries, riches, pleasures of this life. We can become so concerned and preoccupied by this point in time that it becomes a thorn to the otherwise fruitful word of the Lord in our lives. And when that seed of God's word is implanted in our lives at a point in time that we're concerned about the cares of this life, then the otherwise fruitful seed of God's word is not fruitful. And it isn't choked out. He says, they're choked out. We're the ones who get choked out. The Word of God is going to accomplish what He sent it to do. I don't have to worry about that. We get choked out when we're concerned only about this point in time. The things that this life calls us to pursue, worries, riches, pleasures, they become the very things that render us unfruitful in what? The kingdom of God. That's what this is about. The kingdom of God. So that's the first three places in which the seed fell, which all lead to one outcome, not believing and being saved, falling away, being choked out. Lord, have mercy on us that the seed of your word might fall in this fourth place on good soil, on good soil. Jesus said when the word of God fell on good soil, it did two things. He said it grew up. How many of you know that God wants his word to grow up in you, and he wants you to grow up with his word that's been implanted in you? That we would henceforth no more be children, Paul says, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, that we would grow up into him who's the head, even Christ. God wants his word to grow up in us and us to grow up in his word and not act like children, like the Pharisees, right? Not only do we grow, but it also produces in us a crop 100 times as great. 100 times as great. And Jesus says, He says this, and I'm praying to see in my life and in your lives and in the lives of my sons and grandchildren and everyone who comes through this, the doors of this church, that we would see 100 times greater than what we've known thus far in our sphere. And I don't know if that means 100 times more people or if it means 100 times more potency or maturity or quality. I don't know what it means. All I know is Jesus said it, so I'm going to believe it and act on that and pray for it and persevere and walk towards that. I have no idea. All I know is Jesus said it, and I take him at his word, and it's 100% true. And that sounds great, doesn't it? Imagine that. Us all walking and his word coming on the good soil of our life and being watered and bearing fruit, it all sounds really nice, doesn't it? I'd like to see that. Would you like to see that? 100 times greater than what has happened in your life. He would sow a seed in you and it would bring a harvest in the kingdom for God's glory. Sounds great, doesn't it? But there's a catch. There's a catch. You can call it conditions for this to happen. These are the conditions under which things would grow well, or you could call it a caveat, conditions and caveats. Here's what he says. He said, all this happens in the lives of those who've heard the word in an honest and good heart. An honest and good heart. That means with true intentions and not with ulterior motives. That means for the sake of God's kingdom and not our own kingdom. That's the starting point for us to bear fruit and to see 100 times greater the fruit and the harvest in our lives. This is just the starting point, honest and good heart. And second, he says we have to hold the word of God fast. Hold fast to the word of God. What does that mean? It means to retain. It means to hang on. Here's how it's literally translated. Hang on to the word and not let it get away from us. Take ownership of it. Not allow it to be snatched away by the enemy or by the cares of this life. This is what he's saying. To hold fast to God's word means that we actually take possession of it. It's literally what it means, and it's what we're called to do, to protect the word of God in our lives and hold on to that word that he's spoken to us, not allowing the enemy to take it away. Why? So that we bear fruit. Bear fruit. How? With perseverance. With perseverance, Jesus says. We don't bear fruit with whining and complaining. We don't bear fruit through giving up and quitting church. We don't bear fruit by osmosis, just hoping it's going to happen. We don't bear fruit by showing up on Sunday and hearing a sermon and forgetting the message, or by reading the scripture for 20 minutes a day and then the other 23 hours and 40 minutes of that day acting as if we never read it. No, he says we bear fruit through perseverance. The seed that falls on good soil grows up and causes 100 times greater harvest beyond itself and bears fruit through the doorway of perseverance. When they hear the word and the bird comes to snatch it away, they persevere and they bear fruit. When they hear the word but are feeling dry and unmoved, they pray for the Holy Spirit to send rain and they persevere and they bear fruit. When they hear the word and temptation comes and the cares of this present point in time arrive, they persevere and they bear fruit. And this is the point in the parable for anyone who has ears to hear. Hold fast the word and bear fruit with perseverance. To what end? For our kingdom? For this point in time? For my purpose? No. For God's kingdom. For God's kingdom. For His glory. And for our good. And if we receive the word in an honest and good heart, motivated by Him and His kingdom, not the cares of the world or my kingdom or this point in time, and if we persevere, then by God's grace in some other season, we'll reap a harvest. Do you know that the season of sowing is different than the season of reaping? And sometimes I think because we sow in one season and don't persevere until the time of harvest, well, then we never experience the harvest that God wants us to experience. How much fruit in this life did the thief on the cross bear? I don't know, and I don't want to say, I dare not say nothing, because I know it's up to God, it's not up to me. God's the one who gives the increase, but there's a man on a cross who's dying on his final day of his life. He accepts Christ. I don't know how much fruit he grew in this life or not. I know this, that he was looking to a heavenly kingdom and he had fruit in that kingdom. Jesus said, you're going to be with me in paradise. Would we be willing to sow a seed in this life for a harvest that we never get to see in this life? What if it doesn't materialize in the way we thought it would? Jesus, you said 100 times greater. What if we say, Lord, this is your word and I'll take you at your word. I don't care what I see in this life. Hebrews 11 says, all of these died in faith, having not yet received the promise, but they saw it from a long way off. Could you and would you and I be willing to have the seed sown in us and be willing to persevere even when we don't see the fruit or the harvest? Because it's going to be a different season that we'll experience the harvest. It's not going to be in the season of sowing. It's going to be in the season of reaping. Would we be willing to die in faith, having not yet received? Would we be willing to have the seed sown and for us to die and say, God be glorified, I believe your word. Even if I don't see it in this life, I'm going to trust you for the life that's to come. James 1 says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Father, would you grant that in the time of sowing, and that in the meantime, until the time according to your table and your calendar, Lord, that we would see a harvest. Lord, would you grant us perseverance in this meantime? Would you grant that we would be those, Lord, who hear the word and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance? Thank you for speaking to us. Grant, Lord, that we would hear and persevere for your kingdom, for your glory, Father, for the sake of the next person who needs to see and needs to hear and you want to welcome into the kingdom. Grant that we would persevere, Father, and not give up and not wither away and not let this word be snatched away. Grant, Lord, that your seed would fall on good soil. Be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Would you just stand as we're dismissed this morning? don't we close just praying as Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespassed against us. And lead us, Lord, not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for the promise of your word.